We are gathering this morning with Christians all over the world in different time zones and throughout these hours to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we celebrate because Jesus is no longer dead and in the grave. He has risen, and that means the penalty for sin has been paid and Jesus is alive. Our hope is secure. He has won the victory. And by rising from the dead, he reigns in victory over death, over sin, and over Satan. When I think of the resurrection, I think of those things, reigning, victory. The price has been paid, this very important celebration. But I also want us to see this morning that it's not just a celebration of an event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's actually a celebration of how Christ's resurrection is influencing our lives today and will influence our lives forever and ever. And that's what I want us to think about and look at this morning as we just deepen our understanding of Jesus, what he's done for us, and worship him. A couple questions. What is Christ's resurrection doing for us today? And what will it do for us in the future? One of the Bible passages that talks about this is 1 Corinthians 15. It's known as the resurrection chapter. The whole thing is about resurrection, both Christ's resurrection and ours. The Apostle Paul is writing about the resurrection, and he begins the chapter by listing all the eyewitnesses who actually saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And as you look at the list that he gives, he lists several people by name, and it's evident that there were over 500 people who actually saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ, with their very own eyes. And Paul wrote about that because he was actually defending against a false teaching that was going on in Corinth. He was defending the validity and the importance of the resurrection against this false teaching. People were claiming that there would be no resurrection. That was one of the beliefs held by one of the groups called the Sadducees, and not certain if that's who these people were, but it certainly could have been. And Paul is defending the validity of Christ's resurrection. And so after he lists all these different eyewitnesses in the first part of the chapter, he continues by writing about how big of a problem it would be for Christians, for anyone who believes in Jesus and is trusting in him for salvation. He writes about how big of a problem it would be if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. And that's where I want us to start reading this morning. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 16 through 19 as we get started here this morning. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." It's very clear in Paul's understanding of the resurrection that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, it would actually completely dismantle the Christian faith. He elevates the importance of the resurrection to the highest level for Christians. But if you're like me, I've often wondered why. And the reason that I wonder that, you know, why is the resurrection that important for us? I ask that because even if Christ wasn't raised, he still lived a perfect life and he still died on the cross. That means he still paid the penalty for our sins. He canceled our debt. He removed our guilt. Our sins should still be forgiven. Our hearts and consciences should be cleansed from guilt. And our record of wrong erased, nailed to the cross, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. His death accomplished all these things, so why is his resurrection so critical for our salvation the way that Paul is saying it is? Okay, I've asked myself that question over the years, and in asking that, I've landed on a couple of good answers. I realized that his resurrection is critical because it fulfills all the promises that he made to his disciples when he was teaching them and leading them. He told them that he would rise from the dead, And if he didn't, it would be very problematic, not only for his disciples, but for all of Christianity. Basically, Christianity would not exist if it was found out that Jesus was a liar. But by rising from the dead, he fulfilled his promises. He proved his legitimacy. He was who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do, and that makes the resurrection really important. And another good answer that I've found and come across and thought of is that by rising from the dead, it proved that the penalty that he paid when he died on the cross was actually full and complete. So no more suffering was needed. Jesus paid it all, as the song says, and having paid it all, there was no need for him to stay dead. If he was still dead, it would indicate that his suffering actually wasn't enough, and we'd still be in our sins, but in a powerful declaration by God that the payment for sin was perfectly fulfilled by Christ's death on the cross, God raised him from the dead. And so another important reason, good reasons for why the resurrection is important. But as I've come across those reasons and I read this chapter, they still don't seem to address what Paul is saying in these verses. And it wasn't until this week that I think I finally understood what he had in mind. And it wasn't, it wasn't until this week. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't just proving his validity and that his death was sufficient sacrifice for sin. He was also accomplishing something for us beyond his death that was necessary for our salvation. Something that's directly affecting our lives today and will fully transform us in the future when he returns. In other words, and again, this is new insight, I guess, for me this week. We couldn't actually receive salvation without Christ's resurrection and what it accomplishes for us. And I want us to see, because Paul, I think that's what Paul has in mind, what he's getting at, and what he explains as he works through this chapter. You can see that in the problems that he raised in the verses that we read earlier, you can see that's what he's getting at. He points out three major problems if Christ didn't rise from the dead. So first, he says that our faith would be futile. We'd still be in our sins. Second, he says that those who have fallen asleep in Christ would have perished. They wouldn't be saved. And so any hope that they had when they died, any hope of salvation and eternal life, Paul is basically saying that hope would be worthless because it wouldn't happen. And then finally, he says we wouldn't have any hope beyond this life and therefore should be pitied more than anyone else on earth. So those are major problems, clearly showing us that as Paul is writing this, if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. And so I ask myself, why would Paul say these things? What does Christ's resurrection accomplish that leads to our salvation? And he begins to give that answer in the next few verses. So look at chapter 15, verses 20 through 23 now. Here's what he writes. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, he's talking about Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Now there's a concept that he introduces here. Some of you have heard about it before. If you were living in the first century, which was an agricultural society, you would have understood this concept. He described that the risen Christ was the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. The ESV Study Bible has a good explanation about that. It says the first fruits refers to a first sample of an agricultural crop that indicates the nature and quality of the rest of the crop. Therefore, Christ's resurrection body gives a foretaste of what those of believers will be like. So that's what first fruits are. So Christ's resurrection body is kind of like a preview of what our bodies will eventually be like when Christ returns and we're raised from the dead, but it's not just a preview. And Paul hints at that in verses 21 and 22. You can see in verse 21 that through the resurrected Christ comes the resurrection of the dead, is what Paul says. And then in verse 22, that all who belong to Christ and die Adam's death, which is physical death, he says, will be made alive in Christ, or made alive through the resurrected Christ. So he's pointing out that there's something about the resurrected life of Christ that's actually going to give life to those who have died in Christ when he returns. Okay? In order to understand that more fully, we have to look at a couple other things that Paul says in different places. And the first one I want to look at is later on in this chapter, where Paul describes what our resurrection bodies will be like. So if you go a little bit further, it's going to be in verses 42 through 49. Because Jesus is the first fruits, that means his body will be just like our resurrection bodies. He's the first, giving the preview. And that's what we're going to see what Paul describes. What are these bodies like? Okay, they're very different than the bodies that we have now, and so it was with Christ. I don't know if you've realized this before, but when Jesus died on the cross and his body was laid in the tomb on Friday, that same body is not what walked out of the tomb on Sunday, because his body was changed. His physical body that died did not just come back to life like the people that he rose back to life, like Lazarus, you remember, he rose to life. Lazarus' physical body came back to life and is what came out of Lazarus' tomb. And the other people that Jesus raised in his ministry, they had the same body as before. But Jesus came back to life in a different kind of body, one that was never seen before and has never yet been seen since. And here's the description of what that body was like. Chapter 15, verses 42 through 49. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, and pay careful attention to this, the last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. When Christ rose from the dead, he rose with a completely new kind of body and a new kind of existence. He no longer had a physical and natural body like he once did or like we do right now, but he had a spiritual body, one that Paul says is imperishable. He says it's filled with glory and filled with power. And notice again how he describes the resurrected Christ in verse 45. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So not only is Christ alive, but he's also a life-giving spirit, giving his new kind of life to those who belong to him, which are people of faith. Paul says in this chapter, he's talking about when that's going to happen when Christ returns and the dead are raised. That's what's going to happen. All those who have died in Christ will rise from the dead, only they won't have the same natural bodies that we have when we die. We'll have spiritual bodies, which are, again, imperishable, full of glory and power. And where will we receive these bodies? They will come from the one who died and rose again from the life-giving Spirit who is the risen Christ. Jesus will be the one giving life to our new glorified bodies through the life that the Father gave him when he rose him from the dead. And that's what his resurrection will accomplish for us. But our new resurrection life won't only be given on that day when Christ returns. The Bible also tells us the awesome reality that that life is being given to us right now in part from the moment that we first believe. When we put our faith in Christ, which many of you have done and you're trusting in Jesus this morning, the Bible says that we're given a deposit of this resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It says that we receive a new heart and a new spirit and that we are spiritually alive. We receive the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which Ephesians 1:14 says is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And so Christ's resurrection life is giving spiritual life to us right now. You make the connection of the risen Christ who has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven is actually giving life to you, spiritual life to you right now for those who belong to Christ. That's why we've been born again, as the Scripture says. That's why we aren't the same as we used to be. Our bodies, yes, they're still the same, but our hearts and our spirits are changed forever. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've read this passage so many times, and this is the first time I understood what Paul... I mean, this happens to pastors too, where you're studying and it's like, oh! You know, I've read this I don't know how many times, and now I get it. Here's what Paul says. From now on, therefore, he's talking about his ministry as an apostle, we regard no one according to the flesh. He's talking about the natural, the physical. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, because he was prior to his death and resurrection according to the flesh, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's talking about the new life that the risen Christ is giving us, those who have been born again, who are trusting in Jesus, that he's giving us that life right now so that we're no longer the same. Bodies, yes, still the same, wearing out, but someday we're going to get a new one. And it's going to be like Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ's life is already in us, transforming us from the inside out, more and more into his image. And that process of growth and spiritual transformation will continue throughout our lives. It is the guarantee that we will make it until that day when we go home to be with the Lord. And on that day, the process will be brought to completion when Christ returns and we receive the fullness of his resurrection life, when we receive our new glorified bodies and live with him forever. That's what Christ's resurrection accomplishes for us. And to be honest with you, I didn't get that until just this week, okay? That's what we celebrate today. Christ our Lord has risen in victory, and he's pouring his resurrection life into ours so that one day we too will rise and become like him and live with him forever. Hallelujah, okay? Now, you might be here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, or you and you've never experienced what I've been talking about in that transformation and being born again and having a new life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for hope. Like things aren't going well. Maybe you feel empty inside. You feel guilty and you need forgiveness for your sins. You're looking for eternal life. You're looking for a relationship with God. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is inviting us to come to him, and he may be inviting you today, personally calling out to you in your spirit to come to him. He has accomplished everything that you need for salvation through his perfect life that he lived, through his death on the cross that we celebrated and remembered on Friday, and through his resurrection that we celebrate today, by which he's giving you life, and you must turn to him. Okay? You must turn to him. So if you're sick and tired of the way your life has been and you're ready to start new with Jesus, he's calling you to leave your old way of life behind and to follow him. And you can speak to him right now in the quietness of your own heart and tell him that you're ready to turn to him to receive forgiveness and to start a new way of life. And if that's happening in you this morning, I'd like you to find me after the service and tell me or call me or email me sometime this week, or at least tell somebody that you came with this morning that you know is a follower of Christ. Let's pray. We rejoice in you, Jesus. Oh, it's so awesome to see all that you've done for us. And we're getting, I think, at least me this week, and hopefully more of us, are getting a bigger, broader glimpse of all that you've done for us. As we see what you've done for us in your resurrection, I pray that we would glory in you, that our worship would be sweet and deep. I pray that you would help us, by the power that's at work within us, to live lives that honor you and glorify you and show people around us what you're like and the hope that we have because of what you've done for us. I thank you that one day we will be with you. When you return, we will receive those new glorified bodies that are fit for eternity and fit for heaven to be with you forever, to be filled with joy more and more. And if there are those, anyone here this morning that is feeling your call in their heart, I pray that you would wash over them by your Spirit. They would experience your forgiveness, experience that new life as they put their faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.